Okay, well, it's Mika's birthday tomorrow, January 27th. Yeah. So that's my granddaughter. We have these two brothers, and wow, it was just, it's just great to be ministered to by men of God. These are real men of God. We love you guys. And we had two messages. One was being in the family, being a son versus a servant. And I'm going to sneeze, so it's quick, take the microphone. No, wait a minute. Yeah. I'm going to sneeze.
I thought the messages, I was so blessed when Pastor Ben started talking about the Father. I never figured I had to put the mic closer with my voice, but it was really quite something, you know, because it all starts with that, the love of the Father, you know. 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we can even be called sons. I think that's amazing.
And then the second message was Pastor Ben on the Father. I love that subject, that we are in the family. Really, nothing happens by accident. Today, there was a tragedy with Kobe Bryant being, you know, killed in a helicopter crash, who was 41-year-old. And last night, LeBron James broke his record. He texted him congratulations, and that today he's gone. So imagine, maybe I finished my course, you know. I did what I did. I was a great basketball player. He was a devout Catholic, I understood, and God knows if he was in the family or not. I hope so. But I think it shakes our country when a celebrity or, you know, somebody who's kind of immortalized or idolized, and they die suddenly, you know. Everybody gets shaken by that. And we will one day meet our Maker, you know, prepare to meet your Maker, you know. One day we will meet our Maker. So Pastor Ben said that the Father has the, everything is prepared, even in the tribulation period, it's all prepared. The amount of wrath that is poured out, on who it is poured out on, why it is poured out, and there's nothing random about it. Yeah, same way with every life here. There aren't any accidents in our lives. Everything is providence, and nothing could happen on earth without it happening in heaven. Our God is in heaven. How is it? Psalm 115, verse 2. Anybody help me with that? Psalm 115, verse 2. Our God is in heaven, and he has done whatsoever he has pleased. Yeah, that would be great to hear that in the Hebrew, what that means, if you want to comment. So let's go on that theme. We're in the family. This is Pastor James. You know, we're in the family. We're in the family. And then Pastor Ben, he is our Father. And there really isn't anything random, you know. Yes, he's sovereign and he's providential and wise and everything. A bird cannot fall to the ground without it being allowed by God in heaven. So,
yeah, it's amazing how in the Luke 15 passage, you have the elder son and the younger son. So the father could not impose, the father couldn't impose the intimacy also to the elder son, who was always with him. He goes to the field, he works, he comes back. Hi, Father, whatever. It's only parable, we know. But intimacy, or that can never be imposed. To a pastor, any pastor, servant of God, it's amazing sometimes how some people just want, they hunger more, they want to draw near more, but you can't impose it until the moment a need comes. And the younger son had no need, basically. He didn't even want to be anywhere where the father was. He was the furthest. And yet when he came back, he really got to know the father. So it's kind of like in the book of Romans, God says that I'm revealed to those that did not seek me. It is not based on our works and our efforts. It is totally outside our works. It's almost like a person who has blown the most that is most open.
Yeah, well, let's talk about that for a second. Maybe you didn't catch that. Probably you did, but God is revealed to those that do not seek me. You know, how does that work? You know, I'm not looking for God, and God reveals himself to me. I mean, did that happen with the Apostle Paul? You know, who does that happen to, and why would it happen to some and not happen to others? I mean, it's a big question in our faith. I don't know, but I do know there is such a thing as being drawn to God, and also, you said he can't force intimacy on people. Do you want to speak a little more about that? Is that what you said, Pastor Ben?
Yeah.
Okay.
You can't force it.
Lord, why is it so? No, really. Grace message, the same way. I remember when I was a young believer, younger than a young believer. I worked in my own energy in France. We had a break in a Bible school from the classes. I was on a highway, stopping cars and pushing them tracks at the traffic light. I was that kind of guy working in my own energy. And if anybody at that point had come to me and spoken about this grace message, I knew grace for salvation, the initial salvation, but I would not have been able to. Someone tried, and I didn't understand what they're talking about. But then when I crashed, that was even in a young age, but I was in a total burnout from all the working in my own energy. And after that crash, I was looking for, it says, anybody that can tell me that God still wants to be in any way interested in me, because I burned out all my energy, but I had no feelings left for the whole thing. And that's what happened to Major Ian Thomas. He was a very great, fervent worker for the Lord, and he burned out. And then he somehow came to that verse in Romans, we're justified by his, having been justified, we are enlivened in his life, saved by his life, or Aramaic reading, enlivened by his life. That the whole thing has to be by grace. Isn't it usually that need somehow, God in his grace gives us that need?
Yeah, I was thinking about back to what I was relating when I was a young Christian and doing all those things. I was thinking, I was doing them, not realizing, even realizing it then, because I thought that's what you had to do. Christians did that, everybody was doing it, but I was doing it, but I wasn't enjoying any of it. I was just doing it, you know, because that's what everybody was doing it. And I was grateful. I wasn't grateful at the time. I was grateful when Pastor stopped me and said, you need to just hear the word, because until you start hearing the word, like, God's gentleness makes us great. So for years, I've shared this before, like, I didn't even believe God loved me until I was saved for 7 years. I got saved with my wife up in there, and I heard God loved me, and people told me God loved me, but I never believed it, because I just had this thing growing up that I was bad. I did things wrong, because God couldn't love me. So I think in all the serving that I was trying to do was just trying to gain his approval, but I wasn't getting his intimacy, and I just was being a servant, which was fine. I was still saved, but I wasn't experiencing my sonship, and that's where the intimacy comes in, where you know that, like, if I don't do something, it's okay, because I'm loved by God. If I do something, it's okay, because it's nothing to do with the thing. It's just to do with the relationship. So, like, God now motivates me through prayer and speaks to my heart, and I just respond to his initiations. And now when I do something, I know it's in his will. It's something that he wants done. And I don't ever worry anymore about me not doing enough or doing too much. It all comes out in a balance with God. But it's more, now it's more about experiencing the intimacy with God that, like, when you just go back to, I'm a son. You know, it's so intimate, that terminology. He's my father, Abba, Daddy. I'm a son. And the servant part is not even in the conversation with God. And that's when you begin to realize, well, there's something more here than just me doing and responding and being obedient. Oh, that's good, but there's something more. And that something more is having an intimate relationship with God, where you actually can cry out in your heart, Abba, Father, you know? Like, imagine hearing God the Father saying, after you're complaining and you're, you know, like, all these years I've been doing this and that, and you never gave me a kid, and he just comes to you and says, son, wow. That's like, just think about it. God saying, have you ever heard God say to you, son or daughter, in that most intimate way? You know, it just breaks down all that stuff, all that junk that you've been doing. It's just like, you don't, you know, the striving just totally goes out of it. And that's when the intimacy starts, I think.
One of the themes this week, which I always love to hear about, is about the state of Israel. And Pastor Ben, like, knows the subject really well. In our Bible, I mean, not only Israel, but our Bibles, Israel in the Bible, you know. And the sons of Jacob, what kind of guys were the sons of Jacob? But you can talk back to me. What do you think? What kind of guys were the sons of Jacob? Were they good guys or bad guys, or what kind of guys were they? So we can ask Pastor Ben that. Why does God, how about in Numbers 23, what did Balaam say? And you know this verse pretty well. He said what? Verse 19. I have not seen perverseness in Israel, nor beheld iniquity in Jacob. When did Balaam say that? Which chapter? I just told you, which chapter was it? Numbers chapter 23. Okay, what did they do? What did the Jewish people do in Numbers 13? Guys, you know the Bible pretty well, right? Numbers 13, what happened? They sent 12 spies into the promised land. And what did they say? Yeah, we can't go in. What did they do in Numbers chapter 16 and 17. There was Korah's rebellion. How much did they complain about Moses' leadership? Did they ever complain about the food? Did they ever want to go back to Egypt? What is the book of Numbers about? It's about them complaining in the wilderness and not making and being angry about it and being angry with Moses. Well, so then why did God say, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob nor seen perverseness in Israel? When it's all over the place. Right? So we can ask Pastor Ben.
Yeah. I like that. I illustrate this point from Psalm 105. I say the same thing from a different place. You know, like in a house, you've got windows there and windows there, but you're looking into the same house. So I come from the opposite direction. How many times you heard the preaching about this Psalm 105, verse 15, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm? How many times have you heard about the context of that, who these prophets were? Consider. Psalm 100, verse 5, starting from verse 11. God confirmed this to Jacob, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When they were but a few men in number, very few and strangers in it, when they went from nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. He reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. When did this happen? The answer is clear. When Jacob came back from the long journey, he crossed the river, he wrestled with the angel. He came to a town called, what was the town called? You got to forgive my jet lag. And there was this people that said, let's become one nation. We're now in chapter 34, 33 or 34 of Genesis. Let's become one nation. Hamor said, let's become one nation. Okay, and they made a treaty with these people. And the sons said, well, let's have him be circumcised, and that way we'll deal with it. And then the two sons, Levi, Simon and Levi, you say Simon and Levi, whatever you say, Simon and Garfunkel, who were the... okay. Okay, Simon and Levi, they pull their swords, kill the whole town. Jacob is angry. They have to flee. This is when they were a few in number, and they went from nation to nation. They were small nations. This is when it happened. This is when they fled. And he suffered no man to do them wrong, and the text says in Genesis that God put a fear on those peoples around them. Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. The 12 sons were prophets. Not because they prophesied, but everything that happened to them was prophetic. Yes. Same way when Abraham was... It's the same thing, I'm coming from a different window. And the same thing when Abraham was, after the Sodom and Gomorrah went up in smoke, Abraham saw the smoke coming from a valley. It was black. He went into a shock almost. He said, I better take a long vacation. I'm heading to the west. And he went to this place which is called Gerar. And he sort of lied about his wife, like, I mean, this is Isaac, not Abraham. What am I saying? Abraham. Abraham, it's Abraham. And that's right before the son was born. So he's in Gerar, and he gives a kind of like a half truth, half lie about his wife. He says, "It's my sister." And then God goes to the king of Gerar and says, "Give his wife back real fast, or you're a dead man." I did in innocency. He says, "Give it back," because he's a prophet. He's a prophet. This is like justification plus.
Yeah.
Justification is steroids.
Boy.
It's like, these are prophets, and this is...
Yeah. You know,
this is very meaningful to me, this teaching, you know. Very meaningful to us. It means, by nature, you know, this shouldn't have happened. If a small group of people, I mean two men, wipe out a village, it's pretty sure that the retaliation is going to be definite and they're going to wipe out you. And Jacob was afraid of that. He said, "Now you've made us to stink." Doesn't it say to stink? Like, what's that mean in the Hebrew? Same in English. You making us to stink in the nose of these people, and we're going to be destroyed. That's the idea. But it didn't happen, you know, because of God. And same with Abraham and his wife and many other. They should have been destroyed, but they aren't. And today they're in our government. Lawyers for our president, Trump, arguing his case, and they're on radio, Mark Levin and Michael Savage, and what's the other, there's a young guy, there's a number of Jewish commentators and professors and teachers and lawyers and bankers and all these people. Why haven't they been wiped out? It cannot happen, so... it just speaks a lot to me. I love it. And you said, "Touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." I am with them. And if God is with you, right? So we see it earthly with the Jews, but we also see it with the church.
I'm glad he said that about, you see, with the church, because we've always heard that verse, "Touch not my anointed." It can be misunderstood. But do we believe in the authority that we have as children of God? Like going back to the message this morning, I was feasting on that, and like knowing I have something, I can say something for myself because I'm a child of God. I can have boldness knowing that God, it's God who's my covering and my strength. I am, and do you ever look at yourself as the anointed of God? No, sometimes you say, "I could never say that about myself." Why? How can you say about yourself, "I'm a child of God"? None of us can, except that God made us his children. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but we are it. And so everything we are, whatever we are, in the body of Christ, in our position with God, it's God did it. So like it's when God says, "You're holy." You go, "I'm not holy." "Are you saved?" "Yes, I'm saved." "Are you holy?" "No." "No, you're the same. You're saved and you're holy, and we have an anointing on us. The Bible says we have an unction from the Holy One." Right? It's like an anointing to do what God wants us to do. And so with that comes protection, divine providence, God intervening in the affairs of our life. And I think we miss out on so much because we many times just don't believe in that. I don't believe it was for them, But why can't it be for us? We are God's people now in this dispensation of grace. We are his ambassadors. It has power, it has authority, it has a covering by God. I think it's the same thing.
That's so good. Now, has any of you seen The Fiddler on the Roof, that movie, where they say, on the other hand, okay. I'll take a different side to this thing that the Lord is so strong for his people when he has to be. But when it comes to priesthood, he has like a different, almost like a different standard. The two sons of Moses, Aaron, high priest Aaron, when they offered the strange fire, one slip, gone. Moses faithfully serving all those years. Wow, 40 years faithfully serving. One slip, you don't go to the promised land. Because I wasn't angry with the people. They were tired, they were exhausted. And you didn't sanctify me, meaning you didn't show my face. They needed to see a kind face of me. You showed an angry, you showed a face that I'm ripping mad at them. I was kind. Sorry. And God doesn't have to say sorry, but I need to take you with me, not to the, you don't go to the promised land. So it looks like when it has to do with priesthood, it's a different line. Not that God is less gracious, but he says, those that are near to me, close to me, in them I sanctify myself. In other words, when we represent God, there's such an awesome privilege that even angels don't have it that way, but a responsibility that we represent him as the kind and holy, righteous and so loving God. So in the priesthood, it looks different. It looks like he is very strict that we show him the right way. But when it has to do with preserving the nation, and these are my people, he's defending his own to no end, whether it be Abraham or his children. It's almost like opposite sides, but true.
Yeah. Like the goodness and severity of God. Mm-hmm. You want to say something about that? Goodness and
quiet.
Severity of God.
Quiet, sir.
Oh, yeah. Well, I just did a message on that, you know. The goodness and severity of God. Yes. On those of us who believe goodness, on those that fell severity. I'm sorry, on those that fell severity. Looking at God in that term, the severity of God, on those who fell severity, when I kind of looked at that, I said, well, I fell this morning, so is God going to be severe with me? The severity of God, he's talking about those who fell before, but you and I are under grace, and we fall in this chastisement done through love. But yet there's a severity to God that I think a lot of Christianity is overlooking today. And maybe Pastor Ben was alluding to that with the priesthood. Like, there's many churches and believers who want to think that God is just good. And we say it, he's a good, good God, and he is. And there's goodness of God. But when you start saying that there's only goodness and there's no severity, then you don't understand God. and what the goodness is really all about, because without that severity, you really can't understand the goodness. Like, there's this, we talk about it in terms of a reverential fear of God. I say I have a reverential fear of God, and what does that mean? It means, well, it means I don't really have to be afraid of him, I just reverence him. No, but a fear of God, meaning there's a God who is so holy, and I get to talk to him, I get to be in his presence, but there's a righteousness in him that I could never attain to, and I only have it because of Christ, and it makes you tremble before God. Because for people who don't, receive him, the severity of God, our God, is a consuming fire. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And people don't want to even acknowledge that or look at it today, particularly in Christianity. And so therefore they're not telling people, hey, you have to decide for Christ because of that. He is a loving God and he loves you. But you can't play around with it. God's not playing games. This Christianity is not a game to God. It's real because he's good, but there's a severity to him, which also means a seriousness. God takes this very seriously. It's not just, hey, let's sing a bunch of songs and praise God and worship him and then go our merry way. And, you know, maybe we'll do it again sometime. No, our life has been changed. We are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. It's our life. Every day, moment by moment, is our life. It's a serious thing, our call. And yes, it's all God is good in it, but there is a severity to consider there in our lives.
Yeah, I love that. Hebrews really puts it together. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29. Like the whole city, the city of God is, the Lamb is the lamp through which the light of God is filtered. If he wasn't a Lamb is the non-condemning, no condemnation light of God, the redemptive Lamb. If it wasn't filtered through the Lamb, we'd go up in a smoke maybe. I don't know. We could not ever be in the light. But because it's the Lamb who is the lamp. Then the lion side of him, of the Lord, is that's for the enemy. And but to us he is a lamp, to the bride he is a lamp. So Hebrews 12, 28. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, and also some translations say let us be thankful, but it also is proper to say let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Grace enables us to have that godly fear. Grace, for our God is a consuming fire. And that fire is the one that consumes the enemies. So it consumes the enemies, but it can never hurt us. It won't hurt us. It's holy fire. But it'll consume the enemies. My flesh is not my friend. Our flesh is not our friend. So it'll push us always to the grace of God whereby we can serve him with this awe.
Do you think, Pastor Ben, this week you're going to share a bit on the end times? Okay, so end times. There's the beginning of sorrows, which we would like to know if you think we are in that period. We have the potential epidemic from the Chinese, what's that called? Flu, Chinese flu, is it? A virus, okay, a virus. And then you have the earthquakes, you have volcanoes, you have the climatic changes, you have global warming, you have all kinds of stuff happening that's kind of shaking people a little bit. And we could imagine great catastrophes happening in the future. We believe that what the book of Revelation is saying about the end could could actually happen. So, would you like to share something about that?
Yes. If you think about the alignment of the nations in war of Gog and Magog, Gog and Magog, Ezekiel 38:39, the list of the nations, it even mentions Libya together with Turkey or that area. What is very interesting that just a couple of weeks ago, forgive me, I'm a little hazy with the memories, 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, Turkey and Libya made an agreement that they're going to divide the Mediterranean Sea and that area amongst themselves, that we're going to decide what that sea is about. And then when there's the great natural gas find, which is off the coast of Haifa, Israeli area in the sea. Now, Turkey and Libya want to share this whole thing amongst themselves and not ask Israel or anybody else. And never mind what America says. They're just going to divide it. But the interesting thing is the alignment of these nations is so exactly the same. Okay, Iran is now in the Golan Heights in Syria. There's Iran and Syria and Russia is there with all the military machinery and the alignments that have taken place. Now, Israel is already has started to pump up the gas from under the sea. Amazing. Now, Israel wants to sell gas, natural gas, to Europe, which is pretty close and convenient. And what would happen? Then Russia would not have monopoly on that. Israel would be a competition. And Russians are known. Are there any Russians here? So, because I'm going to say something bad about Russia. Okay. Can I be honest? Okay, so Russia is known that when they sold gas to Europe, okay, they can turn off the gas if Europeans don't agree with their policies or criticize them too harshly or something like that. So they can turn off the gas. Okay, so if Israel sells, that's a threat to Russia and also the economy. And, okay, Russian economy has been, okay, suffering for the oil price questions and all that, okay. But anyway, there's treasure in Israel. It says that Gog and Magog are going to come for a spoil. Well, there's all kinds of spoil in Israel. One of them is now the natural gas. There's a lot of gold there. Oh, don't tell anybody. There's a lot of gold there, even in the Dead Sea, minerals, all kinds of things. So think about the alignment, how everything is just right there. Then there's one other thing in the last days. How many of you know about 5G? How many Well, not every hand didn't go up. 5G is the new Internet of Things, not just Internet for communication. But when they activated the station for the 5G, that's a fifth generation mobile, but it's not just movement for mobile communications. It's supposed to connect everything, even you'll end up driving cars if you don't want to touch a wheel. You read the newspaper, it automatically does it everything for you. You go to the airports and robots will bring you a cup of coffee, and everything is going to be connected to 5G. But actually, there's an interesting verse in the book of Revelation. It says, God will destroy them who destroy the earth. Destroy the earth. The Aramaic word is very interesting. It's like to corrupt. Now, when they put these stations up in Holland, the trees of the leaves in the trees right next to the station dried up. The bees were dropping down dead. About 150 birds fell out of sky and just collapsed and died. Now, I'm not saying that every bird is going to fall down, and that's where the powerful station was right next to it. But it has effects. When man wants to have a control that God never gave to man and manipulate things, there's a price to pay. And so I don't want to go too deeply into it. But we have things now in the motion that if there's no stopping to it, we're not looking for 50 more years. The earth is not able to handle it. And I'm not a date setter, but I'm saying we don't have, if this speed goes on, we are really, really, really far. Israel is in a situation we've never been before. Two rounds of elections, no results. Third elections beginning of March. I can vote before I come to March conference. Third elections within 1 year. Never had that. Every time we've had elections, we've had results. I don't know how these old rabbis had sometimes like prophetic things. But I suppose it's like the high priest, Hananiah, Ananias, or whatever you say in English, who prophesied that this man should not only die for this nation, but to gather together all the children of God. And this he said because he was a high priest, because he was in that position. God anointed his words. And sometimes the rabbis say amazing things because God gives them these things, even if their heart knowledge of him is not there. And so they asked a long time ago, this rabbi, what do you have to say about last days? How do we know that we're really in the last days? And the question was more precisely, how do we know that we're right in the time frame when Messiah should come? He said, when there'll be elections in Israel and they yield no results, the Messiah is coming. What they don't realize that it may be the false Messiah first. Now, rapture is a different thing. I'm waiting for that any moment. So we all are. Ready any moment idea. Got to be ready. But, okay. So they are very much aware of these things.
Wow. What would you say about... Okay, so we do world evangelism. Jesus is preparing the bride. He is going to take us up in the rapture. And then on the earth, tribulation, many events as described. But also salvations will happen. Like how many salvations? And what do you think about the world evangelism in the tribulation period? I mean, it's going to be severe penalty for believing. Not getting the mark of the beast is one thing. You know, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you're an outcast. You're targeted right away. You know, they have all this technology today, facial recognition, all of this, biotech and everything, you know, all kinds of technology today for identifying a person. So what about salvation during the tribulation period? There's two periods. There's the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. And what would you could you say about that, Pastor?
Feel free to say. Yeah, there is a point in the book of Revelation, was in chapter 9 or chapter 11. I had my other Bible where I had all these verses marked, and I lost that Bible at the Dead Sea. So I bought a new one, but I haven't had time to market it. Okay. The question is about salvations during the 7 years. There will be many salvations. But there is a point, where God says, at the time of the seventh angel, when he is prepared to sound, the mystery of God should be or will be brought to completion. And I'm saying it is kind of like a question as well. The mystery of God shall be brought into completion. There is a point before which, when believers get people get saved, that they will be included in this mystery. This mystery is simply the New Jerusalem program, being the bride. But even after that point, there still will be a possibility to get saved. When the angel, the messenger, will declare from the sky the message, the universal message. What is that universal message? It's not the gospel of salvation the way we preach it, but it is fear God and worship Him who made heaven and the earth and the seas and everything. Fear God, the Creator. And don't take the mark. And worship Him. And the people that will do that and obey that, even if they are killed, they will not go to hell. They will be believers. But it's not the fullness that we're preaching today. It is not the fullness, the inward kingdom of God, which is not in meat or drink, but in righteousness, peace, and the Holy Spirit. It is not the mystery of the gospel in Colossians 1, Messiah in you. I love the way Aramaic says, the Messiah who is in you. The indwelling one is the hope of glory, who is growing in you, who is in you. That is not the message that is preached in a tribulation time. It says, fear God, flee the devil, don't care what they do to you. And the world will be so crazy. It'll be so unbelievably crazy. I believe there'll be many people who say, what does it matter anyway? If they haven't taken the mark, they say, this is madness. This is madness. We don't want to follow that evil one. And there will be people that say, better to be dead than go with this foolishness. So there will be martyrs. There will be martyrs. But don't forget, there's also the crowd that, Israelites that are given the wings of the great eagle and go to Petra, wherever is a place to hide. And there's many different things going at the same time. Martyrs will be many. Yes, but there's also going to be some surprises, especially in Israel. Especially in Israel, Petra and in Jordan will be a place where that area escapes the reign of the anti-Messiah.
Because it's kind of disturbing, I think, for average, people. But for us, we can see. I mean, I don't know. It says in Revelation, blessed is the man that reads this book. So Revelation 1:3. And I mean, these things are amazing, There's a time in the tribulation when an angel comes down, pours out a bowl, and those that have received the mark of the beast die. Do you remember that? So if you have the mark at this period in the history, it's at the latter part, then even if you have the mark, then you die from it, So it could be, as people are dying in large numbers. Now, how many people are on the earth today? 7.5 billion people. Can you imagine a third of them dying? What is that? Is that 2 or 3 million people, right? 2.5 million. A billion. 2.5 billion people die, like, right away. And then there's a third of the waters, and then there's still fresh water. But then those waters turn into blood, and all the fish and all the living things in the sea die. I mean, these are horrible, incredibly earth-shaking, like, descriptions of what's going to happen. But I also, like what you're saying, is that, I mean, God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But at the same time, why is his wrath poured out on the world? And I think maybe, if maybe a little, and I want you to comment on it, Pastor Jim, but if you could take a little bit, just say, have a very bad man in your mind. Maybe you have somebody in your mind, in history. You have Hitler and Stalin and these kind of people. And even in our country, we have people on the television today that you just get angry with them because they are lying and they're misleading and they're like deceitful people. And so you get to be angry with them. Well, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with that person? Well, we just hope that they go away. But with God, what are you going to do with that person? Like, God could say, I just hope they go away or that they die. Well, it doesn't work like that. They're going to be somewhere. And where are you going to put them? And then what are you going to do with the whole system called the world that is rejoicing when the two prophets in Jerusalem are killed? And there's a party about it. Remember that in Revelation chapter 11? And you just kind of feel that, you're just so angry that the world would be so evil and so deceived. And so, this is what really we're talking about. I think maybe you could say something about that. What can you imagine God being so angry with this world that he's going to bring judgment on it?
It's hard for us to imagine. We were talking about this recently. Like, we remember 9/11, right? And what a tragedy that was. That was, 3,000 people? And we're picturing, like, the four horsemen killing a fourth of the population, 2 billion people. You can't even wrap your head around it. Why? Because the fullness of time comes, like God, like the preparation. God has a prepared time, and it's in motion, And we don't know when that time is, but it's already prepared. And there's no stopping it. You'd say, well, why bother? Well, because the Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's his heart. There's a time coming because it has to come, because there will be a wickedness to the world that will never stop. It will always be the prince in the power of the air. But God is long-suffering, so we have that balance going on. And we are in that time where we have been given the call to share the gospel with people while there's still time left. You cannot get around. You know, everybody talks about Revelation as a big fairy tale, because we can't imagine it's not going to happen. Well, no one could imagine a flood coming on the earth either. But now even scientists tell you there was a great flood. It happened. And God said it was going to happen, and people mocked. And Noah says, it doesn't even rain. What are you talking about? And Noah urged people, but it happened, didn't it? It happened. Everything that God says is going to happen will happen. And the preparations are being made already, as we heard. And so it is because people will reject the love of God. It's amazing to me. I always think it's amazing that in Revelation, with all that going on, that Pastor Ben said, yet there's angels still flying through the air, pleading with people to turn to God. God's wrath is being poured out. The Antichrist is having a field day, but angels, the two witnesses that Pastor just talked about, are there. Turn to God. It's not too late. That's God's heart. He's not willing, but it will happen. It has to happen.
Wow. Wow. Amen. In Revelation 17 and 18, it's very interesting when the Babylon the Great will fall and the reactions. In 18, chapter 18, verse 18, the people, they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried and weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city. It was a great city, but not a holy city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. So this is a seaport city. It's not the literal. There's a geographical Babylon. There's commercial Babylon. There's religious Babylon. There's several expressions of Babylon. But people are just wailing and weeping. And verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. So one part is just weeping, wailing, crying, and rejoice over her, you heaven, because they were killing the holy people. What a contrast.
Well, we should start. We should end on a good note, I guess, right? When they're crying out in heaven in Revelation 19, "Hallelujah, Hallelujah! Babylon has fallen." In 18, the world is shocked and crying out because the ships are destroyed, the commercial business is destroyed, and everything. And they just keep crying out because they don't have anything other than the world. That's what they have. That's their whole mentality. You know, not fearing God, you know. But we in heaven are watching it happen, and we're rejoicing that the thing is being judged. You know, a world that has that is not with God, the world of deception and, you know, all this damage and hurting people is being, you know, judged by God, and we are seeing it, you know. And then in Revelation 20, there's a new Jerusalem coming. And so in that city, there's no death, no pain, no sorrow. You know, what? There's a long list, like no, and we can add to the list, you know, no cemetery, no police station, no ambulance, you know, like no correction center. You know, in that city, it's just like an entirely different place. How do you keep your heart in that place of believing this, that there is a city, it exists today? We have not been there yet. Some of our loved ones are there. I assume they're in heaven, and perhaps they have seen the city, because Revelation 19, John said to the angel, didn't the angel say, do you want to see the bride? And John said, yes. So the angel took John to a high mountain. Okay, so we're in heaven, and there's a high mountain. I like that idea. In heaven, is there a high mountain? There's a high mountain. Are there other mountains? Maybe, probably, I don't know. But the angel took him to a high mountain, and then he showed him the New Jerusalem. So, yeah, it's there. It's coming. How do you keep your heart, Pastor Ben and Pastor Jim, in believing this? Because there's a part of being an adult where you don't believe without hard science. You know, you believe only in things that can be proved. But here we are believing something given to us in the Word of God. And it keeps our heart so that we have an imagination and we believe what God has said in the Word.
At one point in my life, I actually sang in a group, and it was a huge mistake, but I did it. And we used to sing this song, I read the back of the book and we win. You know that song? Yeah. I read the back of the book and I keep reading it because we win. I believe what God says. I don't know how all these things are going to happen, but I believe that God says it's going to happen. And we continue past the tribulation, and we're going to reign together with him for 1,000 years. And then the great white throne judgment. And we don't even know after that, but we will be with him forever and ever. And Revelation ends with, amen. Speak these things to each other. Encourage. And don't take away from it. And don't add to it. And it encourages my heart to read those things. Because if the past all happened, the future will happen. But God has a plan for us even after that.
Yeah, I think for us as the children, thank you, that was good. For us as the children of the Father, it's easier to believe than not to believe. Because we are predisposed to believe. So to recap this, in Hebrews 12, I agree with all that. This is so, well, how you said it. Hebrews 12. It says to people that are still in flesh and blood when he writes it. He doesn't write this letter to heaven. He writes this letter to the earth. People that live in this flesh. And he writes this way, Hebrews 12, verse 22. But ye, you have come, or ye are come, ye are come unto Mount Zion, not you are going, but you have come, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, and to the assembly, general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Wow, this is pretty cool. And the judge, God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Yeshua, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, blood of sprinkling, you have come. Ah, interesting. So, this thing that I'm in my body is supremely limited. My soul too. My body is only in one place. But my spirit is not that way. That master illustration Pastor Shallow gave last year, the upstairs and the downstairs, and we live in the upstairs of the house. That was so good. So where we are in our spirit, in a spirit there's no time and space. That box is not there. So in my inner man, in our inner man, we have come to the city of the living God. My mind tries to figure these things out, but my spirit is crying, hey, you are there. To the outside world, the Son of God is coming back, and woe to them that say that he is not coming physically. He will come to this earth and establish the throne here. The millennial kingdom is not in heaven. They don't need the millennial kingdom. Everything is all right. He will come. But to our inner man, there's no coming and going. We're like branches in a tree. So right now, why do we love the body life so much? Why does Pastor Shalom put everything in a line to teach and preach and more Bible school classes? And why does he travel from here to there and everywhere? Because his inner man is enjoying this, while the body feels sometimes it's not anymore 30 or 20. I know that these things. I don't travel half as much as you do. But our inner man is there. Our spirit is there. We're enjoying it. So it is to our inner reality, it's not a city out there. It's a city in here. But it is also a city out there. It will come to the outside world. But we are already there. That's why great is the mystery of godliness. I don't read the whole verse, but you meditate on that verse, how great is the mystery of godliness. I love it. I love it. When we go to bed at night, it's like, God, God, I'll never get enough of you. It's easier to evangelize than not to evangelize. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed when you sit in the airplane and sometimes it's just fellowship with God, but when you have somebody next to you that likes to talk, oh man, it's easier to evangelize than not to evangelize. I mean, if we are walking with him, yeah.
Yeah. Is that it all then? Is that it? Huh? Yeah, Jack?
Graham, thank you. So remember when God punished Egypt? Right now in the reading cycle in Israel, we're just reading through the plagues this week. So he says, upon the gods of Egypt, what they worship, I'm going to execute judgments. So there are all kinds of plagues on the things that they worship. So the last days people worship nature. Hug the tree. Yeah, there's hope for those people. One of them received the Lord. It's just I was able to talk to one recently, and beautiful, broken situation. This person received the Lord. So, but when people go to worship the nature, trees and greenery and everything, and They make nature God, but they don't call it any more nature created by God. They make that God. So God turns that into sun will be dark and moon will be darkened, water will go, you know, the climate change, everything is now, you got to save the nature and save the. Okay, God's going to smash it and then remake it.
Yeah, there's a time in Revelation when the sun burns the people on the earth. I mean, there's cataclysmic things that are going to happen in this period. And you think of 7 years as, like, what year was it 7 years ago? Oh, you guys are sharp. I'm just checking to see if you're listening. Okay, 2013, yeah. And then the first half isn't that bad. I mean, it's bad, but the real bad part comes the next part, 3.5. And this is, how many, have you made any calculation how many people will survive the tribulation period, Pastor Ben? I think it's even less. Yeah. Are gone or survive. I heard even 10%.
How many will be gone at the rapture?
Yeah, but I mean only. Okay, the rapture is gone. Okay, those people are gone. But in the tribulation, you have billions of people. Billions of people here. And then how many actually make it to the end and physically survive? You know?
I think only 1/3 survive of the entire population of the world.
Yeah, wow. That's amazing. That's maybe. Because there will also be the mass executions of those that don't have the mark of the beast. Then those that have the mark of the beast will be dying in large numbers. So, you know, it might be a very small percentage that actually survive the tribulation period. Actually, it might be a very small number. And Jesus returns. You got the Battle of Armageddon, which is a huge, you know, military conflict with a massive destruction. Also, you have one other part that is horrible is the release of very powerful demons out of hell that are not out in the atmosphere today. So there are more demonic powers. I mean, this is a great way to go to bed tonight. Just like with these meditations. They give us great love and devotion. But I'm saying this week, I mean, I'm being with Pastor Ben and the body and just, I'm teaching the subject next, you know, in a week, you know, I mean, about 10 days or something. So I've been reading about it and thinking about it, but, you know, I think it's a good message for people who are talking about global warming. You say, you know, let's talk about global warming. You know, have you ever gotten a sunburn? Well, just get ready, you know. And many other things that this earth is going to be traumatized. And by the way, there's going to be a time when the purification of the planet has to happen, right? And then the end of it, the end of the millennium with the fire and the change, and then there's no more sea. So, like, you know, It's like huge changes. And I guess what I mean is most people believe in life based on their history, like my 20 years. I've been alive 20 years. I'm 32 years old. I'm 47. They believe in life based on their experience, and it's always been this way, and it will continue this way. But all these messages that we're getting now, you know, in this period of trouble, is to tell us that don't assume that a volcano can't explode and bury people, or that an earthquake couldn't wipe out an island, or that a tornado couldn't pick up people and throw them 100 miles away from here, and hurricanes couldn't wipe out, you know, flood New York City and so on, you know. So anyway, yeah. Amen. You're dismissed.